All right, we're going to be looking at some things that we need to know. We need to have a grasp of this as far as our own salvation is concerned. We need to have a grasp of this if we are going to be effective in personal evangelism. God has, I want you to go first to Matthew chapter 28. By the way, greetings from the Neemans as well. That is their home church now. Matthew 28, look at a familiar passage. We're going to look at the Great Commission. He said in the last two verses there, starting in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." By the way, Aaron, this would have been a great verse to use in the discussion at lunch today, because we have two different words in the original language for teach. The first one is to make disciples, to make disciples. And then when it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, that would be basically what I'm doing today, my instruction. To teach, to inform. But the first one is to make disciples. Now, if we are going to make disciples of Christ, if we are going to win other people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to share that gospel message. There is no other means of salvation. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If we are to share that gospel message, we ought to know it. And we ought to know the key verses. It is the scripture that touches hearts. If we can tell people things that are so, we can tell people things that are true. But unless we are using the Spirit, we are not empowered by the Word of God. I can tell people what I think, but it's of no more value than anybody else's opinion. But if I'm telling them what God has to say, that's a different story. That's the authority of the Word of God. By the way, that's true whether they believe it or not. You need to remember that. Our goal, our initial goal is not necessarily to get into an argument as to whether or not the Bible is true. That's a work that the Spirit does. And some of you are those people. I can raise my hand to this. Some of you have engaged people like this, where you're trying to share the gospel with somebody that has some serious doubts or reservations with at least portions of the Word of God. And you can get distracted and chase that all you want to. And you can show them all the proofs regarding fulfilled prophecy and historical accuracy and go on and on and on and on. You're still not going to convince somebody. But what you do is you share the gospel. Because I'm going to tell you something. My doubts, my reservations, my qualms and arguments with certain portions of the Word of God went away when I got saved. It's like the Holy Spirit flipped on a switch and said, okay, you're good on that department. I've told you the story about Dr. Jim Henson, who was he's a scientist. He had a PhD in biology. And he used to do a lot of presentations regarding creation evolution. And a fellow engaged him after one of the presentations and wanted to argue with him about creation evolution. He says, "I'll be happy to answer your questions, but let me go over this first." And he began to share the gospel with the fellow. And the guy's like, oh. And so he goes through, and pretty soon the guy is just, he's engaged, he's entranced, he's hanging on this. And after about 20 or 30 minutes, the fellow ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. And he went over some passages to show what happens when somebody comes to know Christ as Savior, some verses on assurance and where to go next and so forth. And they're just, you know, the conversation's been going on for an hour. And when it was all done, he said, "Oh, by the way, what were your questions?" And the guy kind of sheepishly said, "Well, I guess that really doesn't matter now." So we don't deal with that portion of it. God will deal with that. But the fact of the matter is the Bible is indeed the Word of God. We have power in our memory and on our lips as we remember and recite the Word of God. Now, used to be, that you had a little pocket testament. And some of us still have one of those tucked away in a drawer at home because we haven't needed it for a long time because I've got the Bible on my phone. And one of the things I love about this is if I'm in a dim hospital room, I can bring this up and I can still see it. And I can make it bigger if I want to because you know what? Last time I whipped out one of those Old Testaments, I'm like, I couldn't see the thing. And so it's handy. You've got it there. But what you used to be able to do is you would have on the margin, you'd have a little mark on the end of the pages. And you'd have a number one by a verse that you'd have highlighted or marked or underlined some way. And then in the margin, you would have the next reference of where to turn from there. See, I don't have that with it. And I suppose there's a way you can do that. I get my young geniuses here to tell me, yes, you can do that. Okay, that's fine. Do that then. But no, you've got to know the verses. Be armed with the Word of God, the relevant verses that deal with the doctrine of salvation. Now, I'm going to cheat. I have here your the church directory, the current edition. And in the back, we have a whole bunch of these verses. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There, the verses that can be used for evangelism, there are literally hundreds of them. But some of the better ones, the ones that are easier to understand, are here. And if you grew up in church as a small child and you had verses memorized, I've shared the story about the funeral that Leo and I did in Enumclaw. How many of you have not heard the story about the funeral in Enumclaw? Yeah, so I just see a couple of, okay, I'll go ahead and tell the story. For the rest of you, just enjoy the rehash. A fella who had been a logger all his life lived in Buckley. And I had some interactions with him. His daughter and son-in-law were part of our church for several years. And he'd heard the gospel off and on as a kid growing up. The man's dying of cancer. I went and saw him. The guy used to make me, he was big, he was a huge guy, he used to make me look small. And I went and saw him and he had dropped over 100 pounds. He was in hospice at home. And he had a high squeaky voice like this by that time. He's just totally wasting away. He says, and we tried to make appointments. He needed assurance of his salvation. I need to know. And by the grace of God, I was finally able to get up there to see him because he had appointments and so on. And finally was able to see him. He was able to get assurance of his salvation. About 2 weeks before he passed away, I was asked to do the service. Now, here's a lifelong logger who had spent his whole life growing up and everything in Buckley. The biggest venue in that region, that area up there, is the Lutheran Church in Enumclaw. And so they had the service there. It seats about 400 people. And so the place was packed. I mean, I'd never seen so much flannel in my life. And suspenders galore. Some of them really nice. Nice big suspenders, few pairs of overalls, big long beards before they were stylish. You know, just all brushed out real nice. The place was packed with loggers. And after leading them in Amazing Grace, Leo led them in Amazing Grace, and then I said, you guys, when you were children, you got taken to Sunday school. You went to a vacation Bible school. You had verses taught to you as a small child. And probably the first verse you were taught was John 3:16. Now, most of the guys in this room are in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. And I said, I'm going to start quoting the verse, and if you know it, you start saying it along with me. And I started out, I gave the reference, John 3:16. You do that here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now everybody knew that. And you know what's funny? Everybody in that church in Enumclaw knew it too. It was amazing. It started out slow, and by the time we got to the end, 400 people reciting John 3:16. So you got the verses in the back of your mind somewhere. It's just a matter of finding the file folder. What you need is to review. You need to review. So we need to learn these verses. We deal with the sinfulness of man. And I'm going to go through real quick the verses that we have in our directory. And these, of course, deal with our sinfulness, our need. Our need. We dealt with the doctrine of sin last time, that we are lost sinners, simply on death row awaiting God's judgment. Apart from God's grace, apart from God's mercy, we are bound to suffer the judgment of God. And so to deal with the need, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, and if you know the verse, say it along with me, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you guys knew these at one point or another. Once you get started, it's there. You're fine. It's coming to the forefront. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you want to do Old Testament, which, you know, it's kind of interesting. Many Jews do not believe in inherent sin, and yet it's taught in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. See, that wasn't, you guys didn't get that one in Sunday school. And so we are sinners. Now, one of the fascinating things for me, I've been doing this long enough that it used to be, as you went through showing the need, showing our condemnation because we are sinners, and then dealing with Christ's sacrifice, our forgiveness, and how we receive that gift. It used to be, for me anyway, that the last one was the hardest. And the first one was the easiest. Because people would generally acknowledge, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I've done things that are wrong. Yes, I recognize that. I acknowledge that. And that was the easiest step. These days, and this is a remarkable thing to me, as wicked and depraved as our current society is, it is far more self-righteous than it used to be. We justify all kinds of corruption. People are very, very insistent that they are good. And so we show them what the Word of God has to say. Now, you may get some yeah buts. You may get some arguments against this. Again, remember, we are dealing with the Word of God. We are not selling cars. We are declaring what God says in His Word. Making relevant applications and maybe using some illustrations along the way, but we're telling them what God's Word has to say. It's the Spirit of God that will open the eyes. It's the Spirit of God that's going to give them an understanding of what this is about. We are messengers, not salesmen. And a lot of people have a hard time distinguishing the two, but that's the truth. So I have a message to give you. We are ambassadors for Christ. As an ambassador, I am not authorized to tell you what I think. I am authorized to tell you what God says. I am His mouthpiece. I am told to tell you what He says. And so I can't put my own spin on this. I need to tell you what God has to say. My authority is only in the Word of God. My power is only through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through me, but it is all of God. It's not my ingenuity or anything else. So because we are sinners, now, by the way, since we live in a day and culture that is so far removed from the gospel, even in purported evangelical churches, what in the world is sin? I mean, we don't talk about that outside of a religious religious setting. What in the world is sin?
It's breaking God's law with actions, words, or thoughts.
All right. I'm breaking God's law. I'm disobeying God. I'm either not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, or I'm doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. Did I say that right? Okay. And that's not only in my action, but in my words and even in my thoughts. So in thought, word, and deed, I need to be in obedience to God's word. And the problem is, I'm not. This morning in the Sunday school hour, I was dealing with a particular subject, and I said that God says in Leviticus, and he says it I think it's 2 Peter, be holy for I am holy. That's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Now, for God's children, we have been informed and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. God does not tell his children, to do anything that he does not equip them to be able to do. But for the world at large, to be instructed that they are to be holy as God is holy, that's a whole blanket thing that covers with this whole idea of my sinfulness. I am not holy. And the world is certainly not holy. They are in active rebellion. God's children, ideally, are in submission. We are forgiven, of course, and God has reckoned us as holy. We have been justified, declared to be righteous. But the world does not have that. And so they are unholy and live it out thoroughly. So what with the consequences, I deal with the condemnation. In John chapter 3, and go ahead and turn there. We think so much of John 3:16. And one of the blessed things about John 3:16 is you have the whole gospel really in one verse. But one of the interesting things about John 3:16 are a couple of the verses that follow. So let's start in verse 18. He says, he that believeth on him, on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That is my standing. My standing is condemnation. I stand condemned. Why? Because I've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My only escape is Christ. My only means of forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption is Christ. And if I have not believed, I stand condemned. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I've had this happen many times. I'm preaching to an audience of lost people. I have had several times audiences of lost people in this room for funerals of people that were not connected to grace. I've done several funerals in this building for people who were not connected to grace. I've got a room filled with lost people. And I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I make it crystal clear. And what we have is verse 19. There's no response. They hear it. It's been explained. And this is the condemnation. That light is coming into the world. I turn the lights on. I told them what God's word says. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I have been told, don't talk to me about that. I've been told that by people dying in the hospital room. Don't talk to me about that. Don't tell me about your Jesus. I don't want to hear this. Oh, you sound like my mother. You sound like my grandmother. And I told her to be quiet too. I'm sick of this. And they don't want the only hope that they have. The Spirit of God has to open their eyes. And so we deal with condemnation. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men because that all have sinned. The one you probably have memorized, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. By the way, that's the transition verse. We deal with condemnation, and then we roll it into the hope. Because what I'll do is I go through this, I deal with the sinfulness, and I deal with the condemnation. and then I recite the first half of Romans 6:23. And the wages of sin is death. And I might go to Revelation, and I'll say, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the penalty for our sin. So we are sinners, we are guilty, and we will be judged. And if I were to stop right now and not tell you anymore, I have not told you anything that you really wanted to hear, and I have given you no hope. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're going to use John 3:16, you can insert that right there as well. Romans 5:10. For even if, I'm going to say Romans 5:10. I'm going to have to turn there. I'm thinking 5:8. Yeah. This is the problem of getting older. And I'm telling you, you got to have it on the tip of your tongues, and I don't have it on the tip of mine. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the things that we run into frequently is that your average person, and almost it's almost in, regardless of what their background is, assumes that somehow I have to fix something in order to make it to heaven. There's something that I've got to do. I need to somehow fix myself. I need to stop doing things. I need to take care of some things. Even when I've gone through the whole gospel and explained all these things and dealt with some of the verses we're just going to be looking at here in just a moment, they still say, well, I've got to take care of some things first. And we got to make sure that they understand that you can't fix yourself. On the contrary, what happens is God fixes you, and then those things take care of themselves. God does the work. So if somebody says, I've got to be good, I've got to do something, what verses are you going to use to refute that idea? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the benefit of those is it not only refutes the idea of works, but it also tells you what does save you. All right. Yes.
I was going to say the same, but Titus 2:15.
2:15 or Titus 3:5.
I was thinking not by works of righteousness. Which my weak hope in the New Testament.
Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we refute the idea that my righteousness is gained by my efforts. And even many of those who would claim to be a Christian, they go to some church, ultimately their salvation is resting on performance. I have to do something in order to be saved. But what I need is I need forgiveness. By the way, I'm not being exhaustive as far as the verses that we have in our directory. We have quite a few. If you want to, especially the ladies who carry a big bag, pardon me, it's a benefit, I suppose. Keep this with you. Because that way, you've got this. All right. If you've got, if you carry a big enough purse to stick this in there and not notice that it, you know, it's, it only adds a little bit to your 38 pound purse, then by all means carry one of these with you. One of the things, especially if somebody has a background in Roman Catholicism, somebody has a background in Pentecostalism, they went to the assemblies, they went to the Nazarene church, they went to something like that, there's a lot of people that wrestle with the idea of assurance. Well, I did that once, but I'm not saved anymore. And so one of the things we need to recognize is, if good works don't save me, then do good works keep me? Well, if salvation from beginning to end is a work of God, then I can't keep myself. Do I have some verses that can help with that?
1 Peter 1:6.
Okay, 1 Peter 1:6. Go slow. Okay, we are kept by the power of God. John chapter 1. And verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The word there, by the way, in the Greek is children. So ladies, you're not excluded. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do I become a child of God? What's it say in that verse? I believe in his name. So we deal with the need. We deal with the provision. We deal with why or what God did on our behalf, the death of the cross. How do I, and this was the thing that troubled me for years. This is the thing I didn't get as a child. Okay, that's all good. That's all fine. I will accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as historic facts. And I did as a child. Matter of fact, my wrestlings with the Word of God were other than the historicity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The thing that I didn't know, and no one ever told me. Okay, we have Jesus born of a virgin, we celebrate Christmas. God incarnate. I get that. We have the sinless, perfect life. We see the miracles. We see all the things that Jesus did. Lots of eyewitnesses. Not really a lot of debate as to whether or not these things took place. Lots and lots of people that were there at the time could have refuted that. We don't see that. So I accepted that. That he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he literally, physically rose again the third day. I really didn't have any struggle with that either. Yeah, lots of witnesses. Yeah, I'll take their word for that. What is the significance of what Jesus did? Number one, and then number two, how does that affect me? How do I get in on this? How do I become, talking to a believer, how do I become what you are? How do I gain what you have gained? And if you were to ask me, I would have said you need to be baptized, you need to be good, you need to join a church, you need to be, go on down the list of things that people think. Because I would have said the same thing. Because I had no idea. And I'd been dragged off to church for years, and I'd sat in Sunday school, and I'd sat in vacation Bible school, and I'd seen the flannel graph, and I'd gone through all these things. And I didn't know. So we go to Romans 10. Now we mentioned that I did the Romans, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I have to receive him. By the way, if you get into a talk with a Roman Catholic and say, have you ever received Jesus Christ? They'll say, absolutely. What do they mean? They use the same terminology. What was that? Yeah, the Mass. I have eaten the wafer. I have received Christ. And yet if you're talking to them and you're using the same language, but you mean something entirely different, you may go, wow, they're really saved. Because they're saying the same thing, but they mean something different. You know, it's just like if you get into a conversation about grace to a Mormon. Grace means works to them, which is not, it's the exact opposite of what it means. But they have redefined it so that they can carry on a conversation with you and you think you're on the same page. Romans 10. How do I get in on this? How do I receive the benefit of Christ's sacrifice? How does that become mine? Again, church membership, baptism, confirmation, being good, being in the right family. Does everybody get this? I had sort of come to the conclusion that everybody gets this. I mean, if it was done for the world, doesn't everybody just get this? Some sort of automatically put to your account? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe on thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's a confession of truth. But I'm a confession that this is true. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It isn't the recitation of the words. We have to be careful on this. It's not some magic formula. You know, we talked about the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, easy believism kind of evangelism. Oh, just pray this prayer and you'll be good to go. And I think we've given a lot of people false assurance by taking that approach to things. I have to trust. I have to recognize that the things that we've talked about as far as my guilt, my impending judgment, all these things are going to happen. All these things are so. This is my situation. I need rescue. By the way, if people have a hard time with the idea of being saved, simply substitute the word, I need to be rescued, because it means the same thing. I think too often the word saved throws too much confusing religious lingo into it. So I need to be rescued from my guilt. I need to be rescued from my impending judgment. How am I going to be rescued? Christ died for me. Okay, he died in my place. He bore my sin. How does what Jesus did get put to my account? As many as believed him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So I need to believe. One of the problems with English is that the word believe does not convey the same idea that it does in the original language. I can believe all kinds of things, and in regular English it simply means accepting something is so. I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ prior to my salvation, but that did not save me. I acknowledge these things as historic facts, but I was not saved because I had not put my trust in those. I had not put my faith, my confidence in those things. In your Bible, in your New Testament, the words faith and believe are the same word. Slightly different forms, different, but same word. Conveys the same idea. It conveys also more than just acknowledging that something is so. There needs to be the idea of confidence and trust as part of this. This is why I was talking to somebody here a couple of weeks ago, and they were sharing the gospel, and the guy was just like, okay, I'm not getting it, but I just don't, I understand and I believe these things to be so, but I'm not getting it. And they went through it, and they went through it, and they went through it, and they went through these things, and through these things, and they spent about 2 or 3 hours just going over the same stuff over and over again, and all of a sudden, the lights came on. Now I get it. Now I get it. Now I understand. Because it became his. It was not just a story you were telling me, and it was not my even believing the story you were telling me to be true. It was when the story became something that was done for me. That it's, this salvation is not a theory. This salvation is not an event that happened way back then that was true. This is an event that took place and it was done for me. And I have trusted that and I now have salvation because I have received Jesus as my Savior from sin. He isn't just the Savior from sin. He is now my Savior from sin. And there is very much the personal aspect of this. Because when we deal with Jesus as my personal Savior, again, we get so used to throwing these terms around that I think sometimes we fail to remember the significance of it. That until we recognize that this whole thing is personal, we're not going to get it. We may know all the pieces, we may have all the information, but we don't have it. Until it becomes mine. And then Romans 10:13. Again, a very simple one. This is where I usually wrap things up. I said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the consequences of their sin. And let's say I always pick on you because you sit in the front. So if I was sharing the gospel with Tom, I'd say, now Tom, where it says whosoever, we can put your name in there. If Tom will call upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. If Tom will put his faith and trust in the Lord, he'll be saved from the consequences of your sin. Amen. Now, Tom, do you want to put your trust in Christ? Have you ever done that? You can go ahead and say no.
Well, I've
all right. Well, and if he said no, if I could convince him, if I twist his arm to get him to say no, then I would say, well, Tom, would you like to trust Christ?
Of course. Every day.
All right. So, again, I know people that are they seem to have a gift from God to be able to share this very clearly and lead someone to Christ. And I believe that that's a gift from God, but that is a responsibility that all of us have. So to know these verses, to be familiar with them, and there's lots more that could be used, but what I've gone through tonight are some of the basics. If you have, again, 8 or 9 verses memorized, you're actually fairly well equipped to deal with this. Know those things. And remember, we're dealing with the need, our guilt, coming judgment, Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty, our redemption, and how it's received. And dealing with the fact that it's not works, because that's what religion's all about. Virtually any religion around the world holds to this. That somehow I've got to be good enough and we have to have verses memorized to refute that. But that's it. And that's soteriology. That is the doctrine of salvation. When we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel, when we're trying to win somebody else to Christ, what we're doing is we're putting the doctrine of salvation into play. And our own salvation is that we have experienced the benefit that this doctrine teaches. So, as a responsibility, we need to know this. And frankly, for your eternal destiny, I will ask the question, have you trusted Christ? Is he your Savior from sin? Is he yours now? Not that you've lost him, but do you have him? Have you ever received him? Is he your Savior? You know the facts. You've known the information. You quoted the verses. Is he your Savior? Have you trusted Christ? Can you say, he is mine? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that the information is all here. The message of the gospel. Lord, I have talked to a number of people that came to know you as Savior simply by reading their Bibles. The message is there. And Father, I pray that we would, and it's a simple message. A small child can understand this and receive Christ. And so, Father, may we know this, and may we share it. May we be messengers of your word, messengers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ in a world that so desperately needs the good news. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Any questions or anything, by the way?